Remind you that last week we commenced a study on the law of God, and we explained to you something of what that meant. We hope to go through the Ten Commandments briefly. We don't intend spending 2 or 3 years in the subject. Like one minister I know preached on it for 20 years. You could tell he was a Scottish preacher, but a mighty preacher, one of the greatest preachers that ever graced the face of this world. I was listening to a man preach yesterday, and he says Scotland has never produced any good footballers. They haven't produced anything good by way of sport, but one thing they have done, they've produced theologians and preachers that this world has never seen. I think of men like Thomas Chalmers and John Knox and John Murray, and still producing good preachers. But we stand this morning in light of their Christ, that Christ that they sought to exalt. So we come this morning to Mount Sinai. We're still in the wilderness of Sinai, Exodus chapter 19. And last week we introduced the law of God, showing you that the law of God was not given for the first time in Mount Sinai. There are preachers who will tell you, well, this is the first time we had the law of God. And right up through the book of Genesis, right into the book of Exodus, there never was a governing law to tell men how to live and what was right and what was wrong. And I hope you have understood that last week. And I've given you quite a number of passages to show that there was a law before the Ten Commandments. God was only reissuing in written form his law, his word, to Israel, a law that was written on the hearts of man, written on the heart of Adam from the very commencement of time. And if you start to walk through the book of Genesis right into the book of Exodus, you will find that chapter after chapter, indeed every chapter, you will find an instance of the law of God being broken and God actually rebuking men for breaking that law, even though there was no written law to say, thou shalt not. For example, Cain. You remember when Cain murdered his brother Abel? What did the Lord say? Thou hast slain thy brother Abel. Now, if there was no law, that is the sixth commandment against, or the law against murder, why would God have said to Cain, you know, thou spilled thy brother's blood upon the ground? Then you go into chapters 20 of Exodus. Do you remember Abimelech? Abraham and his wife Sarah. Abimelech took Sarah. Abraham, he lied. He says, this is my sister, it's not my wife. Abimelech took her, and the Lord came to Abimelech in the middle of the night and said, if you touch that woman and commit adultery with her, you're a dead man. Thou art a dead man. So there's the law, the seventh commandment. The law against adultery was existing long before, and you could apply that to Joseph as well. Why did Joseph not enter into that act of fornication with Potiphar's wife? Was it because, well, if I do this, I'm going to get caught? Because there was a law, men and women, governing, thou shalt not commit adultery with another man's wife. So we could go through this again and again, but we're not going to do that. This morning I want you to come and see for a moment or two the purpose of the law of God. Why did God give a law? And that may seem a very simple question, and in many ways it is quite simple to answer, but there's so much that we need to cover, and I hope just to give you a few pointers this morning as to why God actually gave the law of God. For example, men and women, why did God give, or why do we have a law in this land? Why do we have a courtroom in Belfast? Why is there a high court? Why is there courts in most cities, towns of the United Kingdom? Why do we have law existing to govern men? That's a question you need to ask yourself. Because we're living in days whenever law is overthrown, we're seeing our government even, who are the lawmakers, throwing out certain laws, passing laws that are against God's law. So we've got to go back and say, well, why did God give us a law? Well, it's very simple. Because man needs to be governed by a law. If you go back to the book of Genesis, for example, you find that even Adam, who was a perfect man, he needed to be commanded. God said to him, Adam, you're like me, you're perfect, you're made in my image, but thou shalt not touch the tree. Thou shalt not touch or take of that. So even a redeemed man, the most perfect man outside of Christ, that was ever made, created, Adam himself, was governed by a law. If I was to take you to Washington, D.C., and we were to go to Capitol Hill, and we were to begin to ascend the steps of the Supreme Court of the United States, there's that building before you, majestic building. And you begin to walk those steps up to what is the highest judicial court in the United States. It is an American court. It's styled upon their form of law. But it is a court beyond which there is no appeal. It is a court that is, as I said, the highest judiciary in the United States. When you go to the Supreme Court of the United States, you can't go any further. There's no redress, there's no appeal beyond the Supreme Court, and yet you begin to ascend up those court steps. And then you look at the facade there, the front of that building. What do you see? You can go on to Google, and you can Google the Supreme Court, and there you will see the whole frontage of that building. And here we have plaster images and statues all pointing up towards the roof, beginning at this end and that end, moving up in towards the middle of the building. It's the images of lawgivers, men and women, and they're all looking in one direction. And here in the very top of the building is Moses standing with two tables of stone. The great lawgivers of America looking up to Moses, the lawgiver. Now that should answer you in part why we have law in this land. Because God's law is actually the foundation for all civil kind types of law. For example, why it's illegal to go and murder someone. Why it's against the law to steal. Why it's illegal to break into someone's home or rob a bank. But men and women, you will find that even those laws are being redressed. The Supreme Court of the United States has went soft on murder for many years. You look at abortion, for example. Every year, millions of babies are thrown into the trash can. That's murder. I heard a story about a doctor the other day. Whether it's true or not, he was a brave man. I'll just maybe tell you this. Lady came to him one afternoon and says, "I have one child." She had a little 3-year-old child in her lap. And she said, "I've got this child and I'm now pregnant again. And I want to abort my child. Can you arrange this for me? Because it's too soon. This child's only 3 years old and I don't want a child so soon." The doctor says, "Well, I've got a better idea. It's going to be expensive. And it's very dangerous to abort a child. But what we'll do is, we'll abort the child you have on your knee. And sure, you can keep the one that's been born. That'd be far easier. We'll murder the child sitting on your knee, and we'll let you have the other child." The woman says, "But you can't do that. You can't murder my child." "My dear, you've just asked me to murder your child." Isn't it strange how, whenever you put it in that perspective, young people and older people, that how we've been so conditioned to believe that the child in the womb has less rights than the child sitting in these pews. There's no difference to take the life of one of these young people than to take the life of a child in the womb. And yet the courts of this world are actually undermining what God has said, "Thou shalt not commit murder." But men in the Supreme Court, even though Moses, as he stands with the tablets of stones, as the great foundation of moral law, God's law, civil law, men say, "We will not have this man reign over us." So men and women, you find that there is a purpose in the law. It is to govern us. It is to lead us. It is to teach us about ourselves. I was thinking today there that, Moses did give, he was given two tables of stone. We have the first one, we have the second one. On the first table of stone, there were four commandments written. The first four commandments. On the second table of the law, there are six commandments. The first four are laws which lead us to God. and the second table of the law are laws concerning our relations to men. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. When we apply that, we shall not murder. We shall live with our neighbors. We shall not lie. We shall not covet what our neighbor has. We must keep the Sabbath day, the Sabbath of the Lord God. I shall not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Four commandments, men and women. Thou shalt not have any God before me, the Lord says. Four commandments. But men and women, when you break the first table of the law, you have done away with the second table of the law. Because God is at the center of all the commandments. Let me put it to you another way. If you can step over the first table of the law and just say, well, I will have other gods before me. I will do what I like on God's holy day. I will call God to his face what I will. You're a man who's actually then said, I'm free to do and live as I please. What's murder? What's theft? In the eyes of a man who can actually wave his fist in the face of the first table of the law. I heard a man preach recently. I thought it was very good what he had to say. You know what John says? John says sin is the transgression of the law of God. Is that right? Sin is the lifting of the first table of the law and smashing it over your knees, throwing it to the ground. He went on to say that sin is not only the transgression of God's law, the breaking of the commandments, it is like standing on a hill. It's like standing on Stormont Hill. And you know what it's like when you begin to, as a child, begin to run down that hill? What happens, young people, when you get halfway down and your feet are going like the clappers? You can't stop. It keeps going and going. And that's what sin's like. When you break God's law, it's like running down that hill. And sin will take you further than you want to go. Beyond the first table, into the second table of the law. And you will break those commands. Because that's what sin is. Sin is lawlessness. When you take God out of the schools, what do you have? You've got a godless education system. When you take God out of the courtroom, as I said last week, I told you the story about Roy Moore, the Supreme Court judge in Philadelphia, was it? Put the Ten Commandments on a big table, 2.5-ton weight, so they couldn't move it. The Supreme Court says, get it out. We'll make the laws. We'll tell men how to live. Look at Exodus 31 for a moment, please, in the verse 18. This is where it gets scary, because I haven't even begun the first point yet, but we'll get there. Don't worry. Not today, maybe, but next week. Exodus 31, verse 18. What does it say? And he gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony. That's another title for the law of God. The tables of testimony. Tables of stone, written with the finger of God. The finger of God. Have you ever wondered about that, men and women? That there in the Mount Sinai, that God descended, but with the finger of God, he wrote the 10 words. That's what the Hebrews knew them as, the 10 words, or the Torah, the 10 laws, the 10 commandments, the moral law of God, with God's finger on tables of stone, telling you, men and women, there's the permanence of the law of God. Turn over to the book of Deuteronomy. Here's another verse, Deuteronomy 9, and the verse number 10. Deuteronomy 9, verse number 10. Again, you can read there. I'll let you read the verses for yourself, how the Lord actually, again, wrote the finger with his finger. And the Lord delivered unto me, Moses says, two tables of stone written with the finger of God, and on them was written according to all the words which the Lord spake with you in the mount out of the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly. Turn to the book of Acts, chapter 7. The book of Acts, chapter 7. I hope you see the importance of setting up this study on the law of God, because it shows you just how serious an issue it is whenever men despise the law of God. The Sabbath breaker, the adulterer, the idolater. You know, why was it, you know, people would come and say, why was God so severe on the idolaters in the Old Testament? Man, he, with one, like a swipe card, the angel appeared before the camp of Sennacherib. 180,000 dead. You might say, well, law is hard. Law is judgmental. Moses was a tyrant. You go to number 16, you will find there how Dathan, Korah, and Abiram, the sons of Korah, they came before Moses and they said to Moses, you're nothing more than a dictator. You who think you can rule over us, you're an elitist. Moses says to him, Korah, stand silent in the presence of God. This is a serious issue you're talking about. I am not a dictator, Korah. I am simply giving to you what God has written on the tables of stone. What do you find? The jaws of the earth opened up, and all that appertained unto Korah went down into the bowels of the earth. God judges rebellion. He judges sin. At minimum, that's the purpose of the law of God. God's law is to show men their sin. Men, when you stand before Sinai, would you dare lift your face before God? The thunders, the lightnings, the earthquaking, the fire ascending through the roof of the world, right into the courts of heaven. Burning vengeance. It's any wonder Horatius Bonner wrote that hymn, isn't it? The terrors of law and of God. Law's a terrible thing. And child of God, I will be preaching on this. I want you to see that yes, law is a fearful thing. When you stand at Sinai, how dare the adulterous man or woman lift his face to God and say, I will do as I please. Judgment. I wonder how men can actually read through this book and step over it and proceed with sin. I've said to you as a congregation many times, especially, well, I apply it to our older people as well as the young, but you need to put the cross between yourself and your sin. You need to put the cross between you and your temptation. You need to stand at Calvary with one eye looking at the cross, and with the other eye looking at Sinai. Dr. Cairns, in his book Chariots of God, he says something to this effect. God rode down from glory to Mount Sinai in chariots of fire to state his law, closing heaven against man, the lawbreaker. But at Calvary, Christ rode up from heaven, or from earth, to heaven in his glory, in the same chariots of fire, opening heaven for us by his perfect satisfaction of the law. Mount Calvary, Mount Sinai, I've said this to you last Lord's Day, you cannot go to Calvary without first standing at Sinai. Because at Sinai there you will be shown your sin. You will be shown your awful wickedness. You will be shown that you are about to be consumed by the wrath of God. But there's the cross. There's Calvary. There's Christ. Men and women, thank God, Christ has everything to do with the law. My fear is when I preach to you as a congregation, some of you may not follow. Some of you might become afraid and say, "Preacher, take me away from Sinai." Well, I can only bring you to one place, and that's the cross. Look with me at Luke chapter 24 and the verse number 39. Oh, child of God, I speak to you as a Christian. I speak to you as one whom Christ has made perfect satisfaction for all your sins. The fire of Sinai should have consumed you, but it fell on Christ instead. And we read here in Luke chapter 24, these two men walking with Christ on the Emmaus Road, in the words of verse 27. And the Lord, he begins to preach to them. And what does he say? "And beginning at Moses, the law, and beginning at the Ten Commandments and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Go to verse number 44. "And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, in the Psalms, concerning me." Do you know something, young man, young Christian, older Christian? There's a lot of Christ in the law of God. In fact, the book of Acts 7 tells us that it was Christ who gave the law. Did you know that? Did you know that Christ ascended onto the mount and stood before Moses and with his finger wrote the Ten Commandments? Well, let's look at Paul, or the words of Stephen. Let's turn to the book of Acts, chapter 7. Book of Acts, and if you have a Bible with you on your knee, please turn with me to these scriptures. The book of Acts, chapter 7, verse 31. Look at this. In verse 30, we read here is Moses in the wilderness of Sinai. He sees the burning bush. Who is it appears in the burning bush? It is Christ, the angel of the Lord, in verse 30. In the flame of fire in a bush, the angel of the Lord, men and women, is Christ. He is the only member of the Trinity that ever appeared in human form. The angel of the Lord spoke to Moses by fire. And then Stephen, as he's preaching. And by the way, keep in mind, as Stephen brings men and women, his detractors to the law of God, they end up stoning him to death. Men hate any mention of the law of God of Sinai. Look at verse 38. After saying it was Christ who met Moses in the bush, he says, "This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai, the angel of the Lord who spake in Mount Sinai, and with our fathers who received the lively oracles," or the Ten Commandments, "to give unto us." This is Stephen saying to these men, "Listen, brethren." He says, "God has given you the law of God. It was Christ who gave that to you. And you accuse me of preaching the law of God. It is not you taking an issue with me. It's you taking an issue with the scriptures and with Christ and with God who sent them to the mount." Well, the condemning power of the law is something that every one of us wrestles with. There are some people, and I refer to them as legalists, who would tell you that you can be saved by keeping the Ten Commandments. If you don't do these things, you will be saved, because this is the ultimate standard of righteousness. And by the way, it is the ultimate standard of righteousness. But the law of God was never intended to save one man. The law of God was written on Adam's heart to keep him from the tree. The law of God was written in your heart to keep you from theft, from adultery, from idolatry, from immorality. That's why the law was given. The law was not given as some little code. And Moses saying, "Well, look what God has given. If we keep this, we're in the right track, men and women." That's fundamentalist heresy. Legalist. legalistic, unbiblical. We cannot be saved by keeping the Ten Commandments. When I say fundamentalist, I'm referring to those within that camp who take that name. There are those who say they're Reformed, and they're just as bad. We need to get back to the book. Why has God given us the Ten Commandments? To show us our sin. I told you the story last Sunday, didn't I, about Bunyan. Pilgrim's Progress, as Faithful's walking down the road. And he says, I see this man running at me with a big stick. And he comes across the road and he just levels him with his big stick. And he gets up and the man stands over him again with his big stick. And he just mellows him again. He gets up and he clobbers him again and again. And the story goes, Bunyan says, when I finally get up, I said to the pilgrim, well, who is this man? Oh, he says, that's Moses. And he says, well, tell him to get off my case. He's beating me to death. Pilgrim says, well, he will beat you to death. He's condemning you. And here's Moses. And Bunyan says, Moses stood, I know no mercy, I know no mercy. The law condemns every one of us. But then along came the man. He says, there was a man came and took Moses and led him away. Who was this man? I don't know who he was, but he had holes in his hands. Pilgrim says, oh, I know. That was Christ. He came and he told Moses, you leave that man alone. Is that why Paul said in the great book of Romans chapter 8 verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. You can just see Moses coming to the door of Christ and saying, mentioning your name, that man did this last week. That's what Satan does, by the way. He stands before the throne of God accusing you, young man, for what you've seen this week on your computer, or what you've read in the newspapers, or what you've seen in television, or what you've thought in your mind. He does that to me. And he says, you've no right, Lord, to keep that man. Give him to me. Let me deal with him. Let me throw him in hell for you. These Christians are nothing but a bunch of hypocrites, wasters. But the Lord says to Moses, the law, to Satan, I have satisfied the law on their behalf. Yeah, I love the hymns of Top Lady. Our hymn book should be full of Top Lady's hymns. Payment God cannot twice demand. First at my bleeding surety's hand, and then again at mine. In other words, Christ died for you. It was a once for all satisfaction of the law of God. The law has no condemning power in you. The law, you know, is the only standard of acceptance with God. You go to places today, you'll even hear this preached by men who are not preachers. They're wolves in sheep's clothing. That all you have to do is live a good life, and when you die, God will put all your good deeds into a set of scales. He'll weigh them up against your bad deeds. And if the scale tips this way, you're in. If it tips that way, you're out. And men spend their lives accumulating good works, keeping the law of God as a standard. But men and women, that is not the way to use the law of God. It's not the purpose for what the law of God was given. It was given to condemn man. It was given to drive him away from his sin, to condemn him. It was given as a standard of acceptance. This is what we will be judged by. You will stand before God one day as I will. God will judge me according to his law. You know what's crazy? Men sit down as if God's sitting with a checklist, you know. And, okay, did you read your Bible this week? Yes, I did. Have you been to church? When was the last time you were at church? Did you ever attend church? Well, I was there when I was baptized. Well, that'll be okay. That'll pass. You know, that's the kind of mentality that the world has lived on for years, centuries. That we will tell God how to judge us, minimum. As I said, like the Supreme Court in the United States, like the High Court, the High Judiciary in London, there is no appeal beyond the law of God. You'll be judged by that law. Unsaved man or woman here today, you will be judged by that law. You will say, "Preacher, that's scaring me." Men, praise God for that. You need a confrontation with the law of God. You need to get to Sinai first before you will take to your heels and run to Calvary. There's no hiding place at Sinai. You will run. You will flee. You will gird up your loins with speed and you will throw yourself at the feet of Christ and say, "God, have mercy on me, the sinner." That's where the man in the Gospels found himself. That's where the Philippian jailer found himself, standing at Sinai. Do you remember that night in the prison? The earthquake. The lights went out. It was a Sinai experience. God, be merciful. God, do not consume me in your wrath. Preacher, tell me, what must I do to be saved? What was Paul's answer? Get to Christ. Get to Calvary. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. In the cross he died, shed his blood. Turn to Galatians 3, verse 24. I've got to mention these points very quickly, and with this I will draw to a conclusion. Galatians chapter 3, verse 10, first of all, says, "Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." Galatians 3:24 says, "The law is our schoolmaster to lead us to Christ." What's the purpose of the law? To condemn sin. What is the purpose of the law? To present an infinite standard. What is the purpose of the law? It is to lead men to Christ. Paul says that. The law is our schoolmaster. Now, I had a schoolmaster once who was a bit like the man described here. I lived in the days, I don't think the younger people here, but maybe some of the older people, you remember the cane? I had a man who loved to use it very liberally, and for some reason or other, I was always the man who got it. You know, I must confess, I hated homework, but those were the days whenever there was almost like a chart, you know, you got 7 or 8 good reefers. If you didn't do your homework, if you're late for class, or for cheek to the teachers. By the way, I'm not an advocate for educational brutality. But, you know, every time I got that, and I told my father, in fact, I was afraid to tell my father, you know what kids do now? You know what it's like on Wednesday night, teachers, Sunday school, put your hand, he touched me. You know, get away from me. I'll get my dad on you. I'll tell my father on you. Whenever the teacher laid into me with that bamboo strap or whatever, the cane, whatever it was he used, I tell you, he didn't tell your father. Because my father would have said, "Well, now you tell me why he did it." And you got the same again at home. So the furthest thing in my mind was going home to tell my dad that I was bad in school, because he had got it 10 times worse. But those men, my schoolmaster, he would have laid unto me, as he saw justly, but he used to look me in the eyes and say, "Paul, I didn't enjoy that," he says, "but may it teach you not to do it again." And he would have led you back to the class, put you in your seat. And by his attitude the rest of the day, you would have known, this man's trying to teach me something here. This man is a schoolmaster, is trying to lead me somewhere. And that's what the law of God is like. A schoolmaster who comes with the whip and he chides you. He doesn't say, "Come to me for more punishment, more condemnation." He whips you, he drives you down the road to Calvary from Sinai. God didn't want Israel to remain at Sinai. They're not there today. He led them to Canaan. He led them to Calvary. A schoolmaster leading you, driving you to Christ. Let me conclude. the law of God is given to lead you to holy living. When you're, I don't know if you've got Alan Kern's theological dictionary in your home. You heads of home should have it. Get it. Look up these words. A word I want you to look up for next week is the word antinomianism. Okay? So antinomianism. Antinomos. Two Greek words, against, nomos, law. Against the law. It's a great word. I remember the first time I heard that word was from the Reverend James Beggs. And I went, huh? I went home, I looked it up, in that little dictionary, antinomianism, no time for God's law. It's not referring to the world, it's referring to the Christian. You have two camps today. Maybe three. You have the legalist who says the law of God we must keep in order to be righteous. On the other camp, you have the antinomian who says, I am under grace. I will live as I please. God's law doesn't apply to me. It was back there in Israel, not for today. And you have the third camp. It's the men who understand this book and say, like David and like Christ, it is my delight, O my God, to do thy law. Oh, how I love thy law day and night. It is my meditation. It is my daily food. God's law has a place in the life of the believer. I mean, when you look at the book Exodus, the Lord gave his law to Israel, gave them to the people of God, and that's where we will come, God willing, next week, to see how the law applies to our lives. I was saying to the young people on Friday night in Ballymena, people think obedience comes at the expense of joy. It doesn't. Man's chief end is to enjoy God, to glorify him forever. When you obey God's commands, God expects you to be blessed when you're doing it. That's why David said, oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation. It is my daily food. I wonder today, believer, do you love the law of God? Well, let me show you and let me just say, you can only love it in Christ. You know, the Bible is only understood two ways. Young people, remember these two things. The Bible is only understood in relation to you and God. I must glorify God. Secondly, the Bible is only understood in God, through God. I must go to God and say, God, explain this to me. Help me to glorify you. Anything outside of those two things going to lead you down a road of depression, distress, discouragement. You get before God and say, Lord, give me a love for your law. May the Lord bless you this morning for his name's sake. Let's just bow briefly in prayer. Please do remember the table of the Lord, which is being served immediately for those who have to leave. We understand that, but we do pray that many of the Lord's people. We're now leaving Sinai. We're going to Calvary. We're going to Calvary. We're going to sit before Calvary. This do in remembrance of me. Father, we pray that thou would bless us now. We thank thee, Lord, for the grace of Christ in keeping the law. Free from the law, happy condition. Christ has died. There is remission. Lord, help us, we ask, this day to glorify our Christ in the keeping of his law. We ask these things for his sake. Amen.